Wonderful. So it is lovely to be here. It was a few years ago that I came and spoke on joy, and it has taken that long for you to get over it, and now you've invited me back, so thank you. It's a real privilege to be here. And just like Roy said, I live down the road. I go to New Generation Church. My husband and three children are just at New Gen. We meet in the cinema in Bexley Heath, and I'm sure they'll be popping in on the way home. Lovely in-laws are here to support me, which is fantastic. I work in Queen Elizabeth's A&E department, so that means I'm slightly mad, and part of the leadership team of New Generation Church, and have known Anne for many years now. We lived in Anne's flat when we first got married 17 years ago, before Anne got married. We were young there. So lovely. So this morning, I'm going to talk to us about hope. And maybe working in A&E, I feel like life is a funny mixture. Just like Roy said about the announcements that have happened this week, life is a funny mixture of things that you can totally celebrate, totally be full of joy over, totally be full of hope over. And there are other situations, like just like we sung, where you think, I don't know where the way out is. I don't know what's going to happen next. And I want to talk about hope, and my hope for you is that we would grasp more of God's hope for us and for our lives. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to look at how we can get more hope in our life, and I'm going to look at signs when we don't have so much hope in our life and what we can do about it. I'm going to do that all very quickly. So hope is a happy expectation of good. Happy expectation of good. And as believers in Christ, we are believing in something bigger than ourselves. So when I say what we put our hope in, it is not putting our hope in our own ability. It's not putting our hope in the situation around us. It is putting a hope in something so far, far, far bigger. That God is our hope. That salvation is our hope. That we have just celebrated Easter, which is when we were hopeless in our lives, God came with an answer, and that answer powerfully, powerfully saved us. So it is important that we know what we're putting our hope into. And I believe that the battle is always against God's character, of whether we can put our hope in him, whether we can trust him, whether what he says is right, whether we can trust him. And just as throughout this talk, I'm going to dot around a few stories in the Bible. But when we start at the very beginning in Genesis, the serpent is there, and Eve is told by God, do not touch that tree. And the first thing that the serpent says is, did God really say that? The first question that comes in is, can you trust him? Can you trust that what God has said to you is right, that he is for you? And I would say that is just happens all the time now in our life, that when situations happen, the lie is you cannot trust God, that maybe he's not good, maybe he's not kind, and he is good. And it is important that we understand that it is a fight for truth, and it is a fight that against believing in God's goodness. So in Hebrews 6, I'm reading from the Message version, but in Hebrews 6 verse 9 it says this. Verse 19, did I say that? I'm looking the wrong bit. So in Hebrews 6, verse 19, it says, so we who have run for our very lives to God have every reason to grab hold of the promised hope with both hands and never let go. It is an unbreakable spiritual lifeline reaching past all appearances right into the very presence of God, where Jesus, running ahead of us, has taken up his permanent post as high priest for us. So there's this sense in Hebrews where he's saying, grab hold of the hope that we have with both hands and never let go of this spiritual lifeline. So hope is so, so very important. So the first thing hope is it is an emotion. It is the fuel for our car. It's the fuel for our life, and it is essential for life. When we listed all the problems that are happening in this world, and then we also heard the list of all of these Christian charities that are working, their fuel is hope. They believe that they will make a difference. They believe that there is an answer. They believe that they will do some good. And that would be the fuel that drives them. And I would say that in any situation, hopelessness is worse than the situation that you have in front of you. To feel hopeless about any situation is makes it very hard to move, very hard to do anything. So hope is an emotion, but hope is a measure. Now, thoughts run through our heads all the time, but when you have a constant self-talk which is not full of hope, it is a measure of what you are believing. We believe things in our head all the time, and when hurt and pain comes into our life, we make an assumption, we make a belief about it. And we also can believe lies about ourselves and about a situation. And when we start agreeing with that lie, hopelessness comes in. So, for example, if you think of a situation maybe in your life, and I know for some of you, you might be facing real big issues which feel hopeless. When we look at that situation, when we just believe there is no answer, that person will never change. Our finances will never get better. My husband will never change. My children, I will never get through to my children. When we believe those things and then we start agreeing with them, that will produce fruit in your life. The Bible talks about coming into agreement with what God says. And when two or three agree together, when we talk about prayer, that there's a power in agreement. And when we believe things that are not true, that will also bear fruit. And I would say it's impossible to have hope in a situation where you have believed some lies about that situation. If you believe there is no way out, if you believe there is no answer, it's very hard then to have a hope in that situation. And what I've learned recently in my relationship with God is, say if the enemy is over here and he would say to me, you're no good, you will never change, this situation will never get better, you will never see what you want to see happen, all of these things would be here. The enemy would have an opinion about my children. You'll never really understand your kids, or they'll never do this, da 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 da. And a lot of fear if this might happen to them, that might happen to them. Say if that's what the enemy says here, and God is over here. I'm not talking about two groups of people, just to illustrate a point. And God is here, and he has promises, doesn't he? And he says that he is for me. He says that he will finish the work that he has started in me. The Bible says that he is love, and love always hopes. So God has a lot of hope for your life. He has no hopelessness about your life. He's not looking at your life now going, I don't know either what to do with you. I don't know either what to do with your finances or what's happened. And God is here. And I always pictured myself as being here. And I would sort of think, God, I would love to agree with you, but I feel this. I would love to agree that you say I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but I don't think I can. I think I will always be rubbish like this. And I'm in the middle trying to make a decision. But what I've realized in life is that there's no middle ground. You either agree with what the enemy says or you agree with what God says. And what I've learned is instead of saying, God, I'd love to feel that, or I'd love that to be the case in my life, but I can't agree with you, you will then be agreeing with what the enemy says. And who the heck wants to agree with what the enemy says? Because the enemy's, how the Bible describes what he's out to do, to kill, to steal, and destroy. And if you agree with him, you give him room. When Eve was in the garden, that serpent was there, and he caused no problems until she agreed with him. And suddenly, quite literally, all hell broke loose because she agreed with him. And the power that you give the enemy in your life is what you agree with him. If you have a difficult situation, say with your children right now, if you agree with what the enemy says, who wants to kill, destroy, and damage your family, you will empower that in your life. But what I've realized is that now, whether I feel it or not, I have just got to agree with what God says. I've got to say, God, I do not see hope in this situation, but you are full of hope, so I am just going to agree with you. Because then he becomes Lord of your life. And that's what you agree to when Jesus died for you. Because what you're saying is, instead of me sitting there going, I don't know if you're right, I don't know if you're right, let me think. You're saying, I don't know, but I'll just agree with you. And it is amazing what happens when you just take some things that God says and just say, I don't understand, but I just agree with you. This is my job. I can't see a way out. But I will just agree with you, God, that you are for me and not against me, that you would have plans to prosper me and not to harm me. Someone hasn't been healed yet. I don't understand why they haven't been healed, but I will agree, God, that you will work all things out for the good of those who love you. When you agree with it, it brings power into your life that will change and will bear fruit. And you have to take thoughts captive. That's what the Bible says. You have to take those thoughts captive. Am I constantly saying to myself, you'll never do this? Am I constantly damaging myself? So hope is a measure. So if you look at your life now and if there's any area of your life which is not full of hope, you are believing a lie there. If you look at your finances, if you look at your family, if you look at your future, if you look at your retirement, if you look at your health and you look at that and there is no hope in there, there is something going on there where you have believed a lie. And normally it comes down to God's goodness towards you. It's funny how we can believe that God is good, but somehow we write a clause in for us. I believe that God forgives everybody, but I don't feel he might forgive me for this because I've done it too many times or I'm never going to get better. But in that, you are agreeing with what the enemy says. You'll never be forgiven. But you have to just say, God, even if I don't feel it, you've said I'm forgiven, so I will agree with you. Do you see what I'm saying? So every area of your life, and you don't even have to think that hard, you can ask God, just say, God, well, what lie am I believing about this? And it soon comes out, God, that you won't take care of me, that you don't know that I'm going through this, that it hasn't happened to me yet. And we're going to deal with, you know, when it's a long time coming, but hope is an emotion and hope is a measure of what we are believing. And how we talk, when you talk about a situation. Proverbs says the tongue has the power of life and death in his hands. And you can change things by the way that you speak about them, by the way that you speak about people. So don't come into agreement with hopelessness. Come into agreement with hope. And whether that is that you go home and you write some things down about some situations where you say, I want to see a change and I want to come into agreement, God, with what you say, so that we might inject some hope into people's lives, into our lives. So hope is a measure. Hope is also a muscle that needs to be exercised. So in Colossians it says this, we keep getting reports of your steady faith in Christ, our Jesus, and the love you continuously extend to all Christians. The lines of purpose in your lives never grow slack, tightly tied as they are to your future in heaven, kept taut with hope. So hope pulls down heaven. Hope pulls down what we want to see happen. And we want to see heaven come to earth, and that happens with hope. If you're hopeless about a situation, that is not allowing the God of hope into that situation. And what we want to do is we want to keep pulling down. We want to keep asking God, what are you saying about this situation? And holding tight onto that when situations seem hopeless. Now, this is a statement that is always good for us to say. There is always a solution. There is always hope. There is always a solution. So in 1 Corinthians, it says this, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted. He will always provide a way out so that you can endure it. So there is no situation in your life that you are facing right now that God does not have an answer for. No matter what you have done or what has been done to you, there is nothing that God does not have an answer for. There is always a solution. Now, they've done tests on this, and apparently the brain, if the brain does not think there is an answer, it will stop looking. But if the brain thinks there is an answer, it will keep on looking until it finds a solution. So apparently they did this test. They did a big maths test with some American students and some Chinese students. And they found that the American students stopped first and couldn't find an answer, but the Chinese students carried on. And when they questioned them afterwards, they said, why was that? And the Americans had come to the conclusion that it could not be worked out. There was something missing, so they couldn't work it out. So they stopped. Whereas the Chinese students said, no, we thought there was an answer, and we carried on going. And that is the same for us. You will give up hope if you don't think there's an answer. If you don't think there's a solution, you will give up hope. But when you feel that there is a solution, you will keep on going. And when you know that God has an answer for your situation, it will fuel that hope that there is going to be a way out. And we sung that on that last song, wasn't it? When there seems to be no way out, you provide a way out. There's a book called The Anatomy of Hope by Jerome Groppman. And he's a professor in medicine. And what he has done quite a lot of studies into hope. And he said, biologically, hope may stimulate the release of internal painkiller molecules. And what he has found is that hope actually helps people to get better, to get well, to get over illnesses. And what he found is that when people give up hope, when they think there is no answer to this, it becomes harmful to them. But actually something happens in their body when they feel hope that actually induces natural painkillers. It's like we were made to be full of hope. And I would say that's what God created us to be. God created us to be carriers of hope, carriers of there is an answer, there is a solution, we don't give up. So what do we do when we do give up? So I'm just going to talk about a few signs that I would say have been in my life when I've started to think, I think I'm giving up hope in this situation. So I think the first one is that we become very sorry for ourselves. We have self-pity. We know what should have been done to us. We know that people should have treated us in a different way, maybe given us opportunities that they didn't. And when I talk about self-pity, I'm not saying that it's not valid. We can be so hurt by people's behaviour, what they've done, how we've been overlooked. It can feel so painful. But if we do not deal with that pain and that hurt in a way that brings life, journeying that through that with God, we end up getting bitter. We end up not forgiving people. And forgiveness puts us in a trap that God cannot get us out of. And that is so important with hope, that when you feel hopeless in a situation, ask God, is there someone I need to forgive? Because that will cause hopelessness in you. And that will cause a repetitive thing where you feel that you are still living under the influence of what they have done. And most of the time, these people don't even know that they've hurt us. But so often, it can be overwhelming. We can be put in a situation where we can think, I didn't ask for this. I didn't want this. This has been put on me. And I don't know how to get out of it. And in that, God does want to break in with hope. He does have an answer. He does have a solution. He does have healing. When he went to the cross, he took everything that you did wrong, but he also took everything that was wrong to you so that you can be healed and you can walk in hope, knowing that he is able to work all things out for the good of those who love him, that he is powerful to do that. So we either get full of self-pity. And the next thing we do, which is also a wonderful thing that I can do, is suddenly we get quite controlling of a situation. Now, this is just maybe me, and some of you might agree with me. So in the story of Abraham and Sarah, do you remember that Abraham had this amazing promise that he was going to be the father of nations? And him and his wife are getting on in age, and they're thinking, this is starting to look a little bit of a hopeless situation. And they sort of stop trusting in God, and Sarah goes, I'm going to make this happen by myself. I don't know whether girls do this more than men, but she thought, right, I'm going to make this happen. So she has the best idea. I can't imagine this conversation, but she sits down with her husband and she says, right, you're going to have to sleep with one of the slaves so that you can have a child. And that is a classic lose-lose situation for any husband sitting there. Really, darling, you think this is the way forward? And that's what she decides to do, because she decides this is not going to happen, so I'm going to make it happen. And I'm going to make it happen in the way I think it should be controlling. And of course she does, and it doesn't work out well because God's promise happened a different way. But I would say to you that sometimes when we start to lose hope in a situation, we think, I'm going to sort this out myself, and we become controlling of that situation. We become controlling over relationships, what we say people are going to do, how they're going to do it, and it's not good and it's not healthy, and it will not bring life to you. It will bring more and more fear and more pain in it. The final wonderful thing we do when we start losing hope is we just go, well, stuff it all. Stuff it all. We're never going to get out of debt, so let's just spend. I'm never going to lose weight, so let's just eat. I'm never going to find the right person, so I'm going to marry anybody. You know, that sort of I'm never going to do it attitude. And that fuels us even more to not be able to get through and have the breakthrough that we need. When we don't think we're going to change, maybe there's an addiction that's going on that nobody else knows about, but is something that you're struggling with. The hardest thing is when you don't feel any hope that you're going to change, that this is going to get better. So you just think, stuff it. Why bother? Why try? Why try in this relationship? Why try and make the effort? Why try and keep forgiving them? Why try and keep going in when no one notices and no one cares? And it, in that stuff it attitude, we then lose ground on things that God wants us to do. And we have to be careful that we don't have that, because we will damage ourselves as well. So how can we protect our heart from this? Because the Bible does say a hope deferred makes the heart grow sick. And there are some things that we hope for that have gone on for so long that they do start making us feel sick, that this is never going to happen, and the pain of it. And I would say that the most important thing we do in life to have hope is to spend time with our Heavenly Father. Because what Jesus says is, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be given to you. And what I have realized in my life is quite often I say to God, I just want to understand why. Have you ever had those conversations where things look hopeless? Who is to blame? Whose fault is it? Why did it have to happen? Why did it have to happen like this? Why did this happen to us? Why did this happen to them? Why? And we want the answers, and we think, if I just understood, I would have hope again for this situation. But you know, the Bible says, seek first him, because actually I've learned that it's not the answers I need. I need him again. I need to be in the presence of the one who loves me, who is full of hope for my life, who is passionate about me, who wants to see the best, who loves me, who loves my husband, who loves my children, who has a future for me, who does care about my job. And that's the same for you. It's being in the presence of one, because when you're in the presence of God, who is full of your hope, then those answers will come. But we can't have the answers without him. Can't just say, God, I just want to understand it. He's always after a relationship with us. And when we spend time with God and we think, yes, God, you do love me, you are for me, then we start seeing where we've probably gone wrong. And we need to say, sorry, God, I am sorry that I said that about that situation. I'm sorry that I said it will never change. When we get into the presence of God, we realize what we just need to let go of and allow him to be full of hope for us again. The next thing we need to do, which I think is so important, is to be grateful, is to remember God's goodness. You know, when the Israelites came out through the Dead Sea parted, and the Israelites came through and they were on the promised land, weren't they? And the next thing was they were going to get the giants and go into the promised land. And they looked at those giants and they said, we cannot do this. And it is because they had forgotten the God that, I mean, I wouldn't do that, would you? If you'd just gone through the Red Sea and the water parted, there's no way I'd forget that. I'd go, we could take on the world. God will do anything, wouldn't we? I would be. I'd be the one person in that group saying, are we crazy? God's amazing. We can do anything. Let's go. But they didn't. But in the same way, we live our lives like that. God provides for us. God provides our money, or he takes care of us. And we forget that. And then the next time we're stuck for something, we go, ah, this is not going to happen. Because we've forgotten. And we forget easily who we are and whose we are. Who we are is children of God. That he loves us. And what happens is, when we have a situation where we don't feel God looks after us, that's when the enemy comes in. He says, do you want me to tell you what this means? Do you want me to tell you that you're right? You can't trust God. He will look after people, but for some reason not you. There's something you did wrong. I mean, I don't know whether that's you, but sometimes I think you get that general feeling of somehow missing out. Maybe there was like a group booking of everyone. God loves everyone in this church, but just not you. Or he'd look after everybody. And, you know, you hear a story of someone being provided for and you think, yeah, it just wouldn't happen to me. I'm sure I've done something wrong, or I'm sure. And it's not the truth. It's not the truth. God is for you. He knows you. He knows your heart. He knows you. And to remember what God has done. A while ago, this is a bit of an unusual story, but we were moving our children's bedrooms around, and Sophia and Hayden, our two oldest children, we just had them at the time, I moved them into a bedroom, and Sophia was on the floor and Hayden was in the bed, and there were some shelves that had been built up on the wall, and we put loads of books and files on these shelves, and they went to bed, and in the middle of the night, I heard this almighty crash, and I sat up in bed, and I thought, I know what's happened. Dear God, those shelves have fallen down. And I ran into that bedroom, and I was shaking as to what I'd find. And where Sophia had been lying, the whole bookcase was on the bed. And Sophia was up, and she got into bed with Hayden. And she turned to me, and she said, I knew God told me that would happen, and he told me to move. And then she went back to sleep. I was still standing there, shaking. And she went back to sleep. And I remember that story. And the reason I tell you that story is because I have decided in my heart that I will remember that story for the rest of my life. Because in that story, God looked after my children when I was still asleep. When I wasn't looking, God looked after them. God spoke to her. God protected their life. And he did it because he is good, and he did it because he is gracious. Now, that should affect me, and it should colour the way I treat my children now. Because I can remember and be so grateful for God's goodness in that moment, that now when I think about my children, I think God will look after them. I will play my part. I will not put things on shelves again. I will pray for them. I will teach them what they should do, but I will not be afraid because God is with me. Now, that could be an unusual story, and there might be some of you going, well, if I had a story like that, I would trust God with my children. But there are stories in your life that you need to remember again. You need to sit down and say, okay, God, what can I remember of your goodness? Because when you remember how good God is, it fills you with hope for tomorrow. Because the enemy does want to steal your hope. He wants to steal it. He wants to say, there is no hope for this. But if you can sit down with God and just say, right, I'm just going to remember. If the Israelites had remembered anything that God had done, they would have had no problems with those giants. And right now, some of you might be facing some giants. You might be facing some situations where you say, no one has any hope for this. I haven't spoken to anybody who has a hope for this situation. They are giants to me. They will kill me, and I don't know what to do. But to remember God's goodness and to remember what he says and say, I don't understand how we're going to get out of this, God, but I will agree with you. I will agree with you about what you say about me, and I will agree with you about what you have to say about this situation. I will agree with you. What do I know anyway? In it, you will see a different way of your life. And you will see a different way of the lives around you. Hope is so powerful and so important. And that's why we do these funny things like Lark in the Park. It's to show there is hope. And there is such a lack of hope in people's lives. No matter how well people look on the outside, inside, we can be desperately struggling with situations where you just think there does not seem to be hope. And with Jesus, there is all hope because he took everything on the cross. And we can have everything he paid for. All of that freedom, all of that hope for your life. It takes us to agree with what he says. And it takes us to hold on to his goodness and say, you have been good to me. You have been good to me. You have provided for me. And to look at that and to not allow the enemy to tell you anything different, to not allow the enemy room in your life by agreeing with what he says about you, about your failings, about what you've done wrong, about where you've gone wrong. God restores things. Even when we don't deserve them, even when we have every reason to be hopeless in a situation because you did it. I mean, we can feel sorry for it when we haven't done it, but there's times when we did it all and we feel hopeless. And those situations, God promises to restore, to make it right, to make it good, that he will work all things out. He can work so many things out in your life right that you wonder whether it would have looked so good if you hadn't made a mess. That's what the Bible says. And they said, shall we go on sinning so that grace abounds? No, but he's saying, you know, when God is so good at making things right, well, this is amazing. But he can make things so right for us, even when we have got it wrong. So we must keep our eyes on him. Hope must change our behavior. It must change the way we speak. Watch the way you speak about a situation. Watch what goes on in your head. And you can take those thoughts captive and say, God, I don't want those thoughts. I don't want that hopelessness in my life. Hope will lead us into changing the way we see things. It's not about situations changing. It's about us in our situation changing. Jesus said, in this life, you will have trouble. He was right. But in it, I will be with you. It's not that you will have hope when everything seems okay to you and you can see a way out and a solution. It's that you will have hope because you are with a God that is able to change a situation. He is able to do all things. And when we allow him that space, when we give him our lives and say, I allow you, God, I will agree with you, what shall we do? Then God turns up. And you can look back and go, it is better than I could ever possibly imagine. That's what he says. He will do more than you possibly could ever imagine with your life if you agree with him. Okay, I'm going to pray. Why don't you just put your hands on your hearts if you're able to, and I'm just going to pray for us. Yeah, Father God, I want to thank you for Seacoast Baptist Church. God, I want to thank you for this beautiful group of people who you absolutely adore. And Father, as we have our hands on our hearts now, I pray that you would come and fill our lives with your hope. That Jesus, you would take our hand, that you would lead us through storms, that you, as we have our eyes on you and as we just say, we'll just agree with you. Father, I pray that today you would remind people of your goodness towards them, of those things that you have spoken to them about, the dreams they have, the promises they have. And Father, I pray that you would break in to hopeless situations with your hope. Father, where there seems to be no way, seems to be no solution, Father, I pray that we would have such a gift of hope that would see our lives in a way that you would see us, because you are full of hope for us, full of hope for our future, full of hope for our lives. And Father, I pray that where the heart has grown sick of hoping for things that have not happened, Father, we pray for those things to happen, that you would break into people's lives. If people need to be healed this morning, you would heal their body. Father, if people's hearts have been broken, that God, you would start this journey of healing their hearts, that we might forgive people and we might walk in hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you.
There will be people at where Anne and the young people are sitting. should there be anything that you want praying through this morning, don't go home feeling hopeless. Go home with the baggage left behind and with hope for the future, for what God is going to do. So, there is a hope, I think, we will have, please. I've got three songs which I'm going to choose, but. This lovely Graham Kendrick one. There is a hope so sure. And that's because living in us is Christ, the hope of glory. Shall we stand?